You know, if you don't feel like you can sing it, then if you don't feel like you can do it, then don't sing it. I think that's important on every song that we sing. Now, how about this one? I surrender. 75%. You know, we need to, like, yes, it's something to strive for, but if you're not willing to even try, then we need to be careful on those songs that we sing. And that goes with every song that we sing. Quite often, especially a new song, I will sit back and read the words prior to singing it, because I don't want anything getting into my heart that I'm not prepared for or something that I don't agree with. So, and it goes for what we speak as well, and from what you hear from others too. It goes along all things. Well, I haven't decided yet if I'm sitting. I don't like sitting while I preach, so, but I don't know how long I can last if I stand. So I'm still in recovery mode. I find that as I do things, I don't have the same energy as I should, because apparently pneumonia will knock everything out of you. But I'm going to go as good as I can, and if I have to, I will sit down. It is Super Bowl Sunday today, so if you are watching the game later on, or if you are not, it doesn't really matter, because you know what, it's just another day, it's just another game. But I can guarantee you who's going to win. And I'm not talking from a conspiracy theorist, because there are a lot of those out there talking about the reffing and the league and all that stuff. But I can guarantee you that the one that will win is the one with the most points. Profound, isn't it? So if you're willing to bet, just go for the one that's going to have the most points at the end of the game. Yeah. John chapter 3 is where we're going to go to today. John chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 17. And it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him.' Lord, bless the reading of your scripture. And as we spoke about earlier, may you open our minds so that we understand it. Amen and amen. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much, his plan was finally able to come to fruition. You look in a bunch of different places in the scripture and it says, when the time was fulfilled, or when the time had come, Jesus came. And at this moment, when it's talked about, it basically says that the Spirit of the Father took a seed from the Father, implanted that seed into Mary, and the Son of God was birthed into this world. This verse tells us that you are worth being loved. God wanted you so much that he sent his Son, the most valuable thing in the universe. You are valuable to God. Whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, has eternal life. It's called a rebirth. John 3:3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In order to see the kingdom of God, you have to believe. You have to be born again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That means you've been born again. It is so simple, yet it opens the door to the most profound. I actually title this message, "So Simple, Yet So Profound." And it actually becomes extremely complex when you start to look at it and you get into the depths of it. But we only need to believe in the simple to open the door and see the kingdom. But then, John 3, verse 5, says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So when you're born again, you see the kingdom, the door is open to you. But then you're born of water and born of the Spirit, and you actually enter into the kingdom. Did I say that wrong? When you're born again, you see the kingdom. Then when you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, you enter the kingdom. Now, that might be a matter of semantics. But whoever believes in what God sent has eternal life. And the reason I use the term "what" is that God didn't just send his Son. He sent sonship. The possibility for more sons. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we've talked about this before. Jesus was the only begotten Son. But now, he is the firstborn of many sons. Now, if you're wondering about this, those of you who've heard it before, you'll just have to hear it again. Laurel, when she was born, she was my only begotten. She was the only one born to me and Jen. But then when Emma came along, Laurel was no longer the only one. She was the firstborn. And same thing with Jesus. So yes, it's a great scripture that says he sent his only begotten Son. But if we continually call him the only begotten, then we have a tendency to forget where our position as sons, our positions in that kingdom. Just having eternal life is one thing, but being born again is just the opening of the door. There is so much more to it. In the natural, you are born and you aren't meant to stay the same size and maturity level forever, because then we would all be babies. And it's the same thing in the spiritual. You are born again when you believe. Something different has happened. That spiritual door is open. But it's up to us to actually enter into that sonship. even though at the time of born again you are considered a son of God, there is just an aspect of walking in it, walking in that thing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is another familiar verse. And it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new birth, being born of God. It says, the old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. So the old has passed away. It has died. In fact, the Bible says it was crucified in Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The old has passed away. It's been crucified, and it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the new has come. It lives. It is risen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So it's not just that the old is gone and that the old way of life is died and crucified. It's that the new has come, the new creation, this sonship, the Son of God, that we live and that we are risen with Christ. And this new creation is what is called an incorruptible seed, which means that it cannot be corrupted. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. It's an imperishable, incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. It's a seed that is planted in you when you believe. That's why it says eternal life. It can't be destroyed. And it's not a seed of salvation. It's a seed of sonship. In fact, it is the same type of seed that was given to Mary, the begotten of God. Born of God is what that means. And that's what we are. We are born of God. Now, I am not saying that we are God. I'm saying that we are like God. So how can I say this? Because becoming born again gives you a new nature. The old is gone, died, crucified. The new has come. It lives. It's been risen. And, you know, we don't need to pray for change. Did you know that? Quite often, I've heard preachers, I've probably said it myself. You know, you need to pray that you change, that you don't sin anymore, that you don't do all this stuff, that this stuff comes to you. But you don't have to pray for change. What we need is to pray for a greater revelation of who we already are in Christ. We are born again. We are new born. We are new creations. We're a new creature. We are completely different than we were before. You look at a baby, as it grows, we have to teach it. We have to teach that baby different things. How to walk, how to talk, how to go to the bathroom themselves, how to be polite, etc., etc., etc. As a Christian, we have to use our guidelines as well and become more mature, grow in Christ. But it's realizing who we actually are. When I was born, I didn't know that I was a Rosenfeld. I had to be taught that. I had to be taught what my heritage was. I had to be taught what I had because I was a Rosenfeld. Not that it's a whole lot of things. Not that it's anything. It's just that I have a heritage that I am proud of because I am a Rosenfeld. As a son of God, I had to learn what it meant that I am a son of God. That is the purpose of church. It's to encourage growth. And we need to continually move forward in our identity in Christ. Some people believe that the church is there so that we can have more Christians. That we can have people who are born again. And that they come to church and salvation comes from the church. No, the church is for growth. The place to get people saved is out there. Yes, salvation messages need to be preached, which, guess, just a hint, this is one of those. But it's so much more. That's why I say it's so simple, yet it's so profound. All you need to do is believe that Jesus is Christ. Boom, eternal life. And I think that the biggest issue that we've had is that we haven't taught people how to really believe. We convince them, and it comes to their head. But then it's Christ who brings it to their heart. I wonder where I heard that before. Luke 24:45. He is the one that enlightens us. He's the one that tells us and allows our heart to be turned for that belief. Already read 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. But Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 talks about Christ first. It says, "For in Christ, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." But a lot of people forget the second verse. It says, "And in him, you have been made complete." You've been made complete. That means that you already have all this stuff inside you. You just have to come, like I said, to have a revelation, of a greater revelation of who you already are in Christ. Because you have already been made complete in him. We have the same type of seed that Jesus has, the seed of the Father. We are born of God. With that seed, we have a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." You have a divine nature. You used to have a sin nature. Now you have a divine nature, a godly nature, a nature that doesn't have to sin because you've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By desires. And so you have this new nature, this new creature, this new creation. What is it? It's the divine nature. The old has gone. It has passed away. It's been crucified. The sinful nature has been eliminated from your life. And now it's a divine nature. But you need to learn how to walk in that divine nature. So if all we have is messages on salvation, evangelistic type messages, which are great, but if that's all we have, we will never actually move from that position into knowing what having a divine nature and how to walk in it. So we need to have the growth process, which is why we are here. To have that growth process. Because I don't want to stay to be a kid. I love the freedom that it has. Like someone from town here a long time ago said, the greatest years, the golden years, is grade 11. Grade 11. Why? Because you still have all the things provided for you, but you don't have all the responsibilities of life. Once you hit that grade 12 level, all of a sudden these thoughts and these pressures of life start to come on you. Once you leave the grade 12 level, then you have all the responsibilities and all that. Yes, there might be things that mom and dad still do for you while you're in college and university, but eventually the strings are cut. And yes, there are still those times, I know any of you that are parents, you will provide something for your kids in different ways all the time. But it's not the same. That maturity level had to be to such a degree that they took take care of themselves so that the process can continue throughout all of time, right? Because what would happen if all of us stayed to be immature little kids? We would never progress. So what happens in the church is everyone in the spirit stays to be little kids. There's no progression. And Paul said it strongly to Timothy. Preach on top of my foundation. Build on it. And he said, and then find worthy men who will build upon your foundation that's built on my foundation, which is built on the foundation of Christ. And so then what happened? Somewhere along the line in history, they plateaued. And they stayed at the same foundation. And it never progressed. Finally, sometime, I'd say 150 years ago, maybe longer, people started to recognize there's more to this. And it has grown. It still has the same foundations, but is growing. If God says that you are a new creation with a divine nature, then guess what? You are. You are a new creation with a divine nature. You exchanged the sin nature for that godly nature. And in actuality, you received all that God has for you. We already read Colossians 2:10. But what about Ephesians chapter 1, 3? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the curses of the sin nature exchanged for all the blessings of the divine nature. They've already been given. We've seen that in Colossians 2:10. We are complete in Him. Complete. Finished. All. Every. John 3:16 says, if you believe, you have eternal life. It goes to follow that John 3:3, if you believe, you are born again and can see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, if you believe, you are a son of God. And you can enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 John 5:1 says that anyone who believes is a son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you believe, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have to get to this place where we believe what God says, not what your head says you believe. You know? We all have no problem believing that all of the curses of Adam's sin have been passed down throughout history. We have no problem with believing that. So why can't we believe in all the blessings being passed down to us when we were born again? Romans chapter 5. I wanted to read from verse 8 through 20. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, well, if you have a tendency to write in your Bible, this would be a good time to do so. Circle, highlight, square, make it known all the much mores in this passage. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, the sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. That basically says all of us have sinned, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Note that. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, which we all have no problem believing. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression were resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Much more. Much more. That means that exchange that happened between our sin nature and the divine nature, when that divine nature came on and we are complete in him and we have all spiritual blessings, all of that is much more than any curse that came on Adam. Any curse. Lord, help me to see who I really am as a new creation so that I can stop acting like the old one. That's the key. The reason we need to learn more about our identity in Christ and our divine nature is so that we stop acting like the old nature. It's not a process of trying to do more, or trying to do this, and trying to do that, and following the Ten Commandments. You know what's a difficult thing to realize, walking around as a son of God with this divine nature? And knowing that people are telling me that I need to follow the Ten Commandments all the time? You know what's hard? When you read the Gospels, you realize that Jesus broke the Ten Commandments and didn't sin. What? He broke the Ten Commandments. Not all of them. But he also says that if you break one, you've broken them all. You know which one he broke? Keeping the Sabbath holy. He broke that one. And yet it says he was without sin. How can that be? Because the Ten Commandments is how we know what sin is. Because breaking the law isn't sin. Not loving your neighbor is sin. Not loving God is sin. Did you know that you can love God and still break the Sabbath? You do it every Sunday. Even though Sunday's not the Sabbath, but we won't get into all that. So you break it every Saturday. How many of you work on a Sunday? Every Sunday I work. How many of you will head off out of here to Subway or Sings or Snack Shack and cause someone else to work? You know that in Israel? They stop you from pushing buttons on the Sabbath because if you cause someone or something else to work, then you've broken the Sabbath. So, we are all guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Help me to see who I really am as a new creation so that I can stop acting like the old one. Love your neighbors. Love God. Help me to see myself as a son of God, born again with the seed of the Father. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Amen. So simple, yet so profound. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. If you have questions about whether or not you are a child of God, come and see me, and I will help you understand who you can be and who you will be. See you next time.